seated. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 13. Mark 13, and we're going to cover the second half of Mark 13. I've asked Kelly to come read the passage for us. We're going to read the whole chapter again. That way we have the full and complete context of what is going on in Mark 13. And I'll give us a quick review after we've read it all, and then we'll jump in to the second half. Thank you, Kelly.
Mark chapter 13, starting with verse 1. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At the time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour. not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Watch. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and all the knowledge and wisdom within it. And we ask that you speak through Pastor Noel this morning, and that we hear what you want us to hear and learn what you want us to learn. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Kelly. Before we jump in, I think we need to take an offering up so Kelly can read the whole Bible. We'll pay for it. And I can listen to him on a Bible app all day long. That was a quick joke before we jump into some really serious stuff here. Mark 13 is, I was telling one of my friends here today that I'm really looking forward to being on Mark 14 because of how challenging the passage of Mark 13 is. The chapter is difficult to understand. What's going on here? What's happening? And it's difficult to understand because it is mixed with near and far predictions. It's mixed with predictions that happened in like AD 66 to AD 70, and then predictions that are still to come, as in the return of Christ again to get his church and the end of the world. As we face this challenging passage, there will be some things that we might disagree on in the teaching of God's word. We might see one passage meaning, oh, this is for the past, or this is for the future. The good news is that Christ is still going to return. The good news is that we can agree that Jesus Christ was buried and rose again, and he's coming again to receive his church. And so as we study this, and as we look at some of these key passages here, we want to keep the main things. We want to keep the key and clear truths of the Bible at the forefront, the things that we can understand. Jesus, here in this passage, he's with his disciples. They're leaving the temple. This is at the beginning of 13. And one of the disciples takes notice of how incredible the building is of the temple. And they begin to ask Jesus a question. Jesus says that these buildings are going to be destroyed. They're going to be thrown down, and not one stone is going to remain on another. And as he sits down with Peter, James, John, and Andrew, they ask him two key questions. These two key questions, I think, are important for us to understand as we look at the second half. The questions were, when will the temple be destroyed, and what will be the signs of these things, that these things are going to happen? So when will it happen, and what are the signs, is what they ask. And then Jesus goes on to give them the rest of chapter 13 as his answer. And as he answers these questions, he not only answers that the temple will be destroyed, and he gives them some signs of that it's going to happen in AD 70 within their lifetime, but he also gives us within that some predictions of the end of the world. Last week we talked about having our heads up, to watch, to look, to be on our guard. And as a reminder, we talked about how we do this by studying, memorizing, and reading God's word, by remaining in fellowship, and by also worshiping with our lives the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As we jump in this week, I've broken this passage into three kind of key sections for us. The first one is a picture painted, and that is in verses 20 through 27. And then in verses 28 through 36, we're going to see stories told. Now, when I say stories told, these aren't lies, like he told a story, but these are parables. These are heavenly stories with an earthly meaning. And then we will see a challenge given by Jesus in verse 37. So we're going to jump right in to a picture painted here. Jesus, as he's talking with his disciples in verse 20, he says, if he had not cut these days short, no one would have survived. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. So Jesus, as he picks up and starts teaching his disciples, he starts talking about, we remember this time of tribulation. This time it says that the days were never like this, and they were unequaled again. They won't happen again like this. They're so bad. That the abomination of desolation has come, and the time living in Jerusalem and living on the earth is unbearable, and it says that the days are never going to be the same as far as the anguish that the people are in. This is both one of those near and far predictions. In AD 70, we know that the Jews fled as the temple was being destroyed. The time around the temple and in Jerusalem, it was unbearable to live in. So they fled. They fled to the hills. They fled to the mountains. And it's also a far prediction. This prediction is also something that is to come. We see where it says that if he had not cut these days short, no one would have survived, but for the sake of the elect, he did. In the near prediction, this elect, I believe, is talking about the Jewish people, this people that God has chosen, a people of his very own. In this far prediction, this is where we might disagree. This is where we might come to a time where we go, I'm not sure. Maybe there's a different side. But here is where I see it. In this far prediction, I see the days being cut short as the second half of the 7 years of the tribulation. The days were already numbered. There's 3.5 good, 3.5 bad. And God numbers these days, this 3.5 years, for the sake of his elect. Now, I believe for the sake of his elect means that these are people that have received eternal life after Christ has already returned for his church. This is where we might disagree. Some people might see it as he's taking, the church doesn't leave until the 3.5 years starts or until the 3.5 years are over. I just want to, this is the difference between pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib rapture. So that's where we could disagree. Praise God, we don't have to agree. We can agree on Jesus. But 3.5 years of judgment, I believe, and I don't believe that the church is going to be there at this time, but it could be. But it says that God cut these days short. It says that God, you see this picture of God having mercy on his people, on believers who have received Christ. If he hadn't cut these days short, none of them would have survived. And then in verse 21, it says, at this time, you're going to see those that are going to come and going to say, look, here's the Messiah. Look, there he is. Jesus says, don't believe him. At this time of the tribulation, there's going to be signs and wonders and people who are going to come and say that they are the Messiah, that are going to say that they are God, that they are Jesus maybe. And with that, they're going to do signs and wonders that will be miraculous. Last week, we talked about how we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, that the war that wages is real. Satan has real power. Now, he doesn't have real power over God, but Satan has real power and will do signs to deceive others. So in this time, it says, don't believe. Don't believe those that come and say they are the Messiah. But he tells them to look, to be ready and to be on your guard. In verse 23, it says, be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. So Jesus, as he's preparing his disciples for this time, and as I believe he's preparing the church and preparing maybe those that are going to read this in the future, he says, look, be on your guard. When I hear this word to be on your guard, I think back to my days playing basketball. I think back to my time of playing basketball, and I picture my coach screaming at me saying, get on your toes. Get on your toes and be ready to move. Have your head up. Understand what's going on. Jesus here says, I've told you everything ahead of time. Jesus, I believe, is being, with his disciples, he's being pastoral. He's telling them, remember, this is going to happen. Be ready. Be on your toes. Have your head up. I've warned you. You know these things are going to happen. And for us, as we look back at this teaching, we say, look, I'm going to keep my head up. I'm going to keep looking to Christ. I'm going to be ready. I'm going to be on my toes. I'm going to be active. This is the picture that we're going to see, that we're seeing painted. Here in verse 24, this picture continues, and this is where we see the sun will be darkened and the moon will not have light, and the stars will fall out of the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. This picture I want us to understand. This picture I want us to get at the end of days, at the time of the second coming, at the end of the world. It says that the sun is going to be darkened. This is a quote from Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 and 10. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not have light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. I believe this is literally going to happen. So we can look forward and know that this is a future prediction, that this is something that will happen. Now for the Israelites, they might have thought that these things had happened already. In the midst of war, in the midst of anguish, seeing and knowing that the earth is hurting around them, and the people are hurting around it, it might have felt like the sun was darkened or that the moon didn't have light. But I believe these will literally happen at the end of the ages. We can know that they haven't happened because history hasn't written about them. History, we don't have a time in history or in science where we can see where the sun was darkened and where the moon didn't have light anymore, or where we can see stars actually falling from the skies. There is going to be a cosmic battle raging at this time. There is going to be a cosmic battle raging, not only because of the power of God, but because Satan doesn't want God to have control. There's going to be a battle between God and Satan waging for the souls of mankind. So it says that the sun will be darkened. The moon won't have light. It's going to be a real battle, and it's going to really come at the end of the world. Jesus in verse 26 continues, says, at this time, people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels to gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. At this time, as the sun is darkened, as this cosmic battle rages, Jesus will return. The Son of Man will return. He'll return in the clouds. And it says he will return in two ways, with power and with glory. Today, we celebrate the Messiah coming in for Palm Sunday. He came in humbly on a donkey. That's not how Jesus is coming in the second time. In the second return of Christ, he's coming with power and glory. He's going to show that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then in verse 27, it says that he'll send his angels to gather his people from around the world. He says that he'll gather up all of his people. Now, this is where another spot that we could disagree on. Is this happening during the rapture, or is this happening down the road after the tribulation, those that maybe accepted Christ during the tribulation? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter which side we fall on, but we know that he will return, and we know that he's going to take his people, and he's going to do it with great power and with great authority and glory. In Acts, turn with me to Acts chapter 1. It's just a little further down the New Testament, a couple pages. Acts chapter 1. Verse 10 and 11. This is as Jesus is going into heaven. And it says, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. Then suddenly, two men dressed in white stood beside him. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand there looking into the skies? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Here we get a little glimpse, and the disciples get a reminder of Jesus is going to return. That Jesus is going to return in his glory. The same Jesus that walked this earth, the same Jesus that they walked beside is going to return, and it's going to be powerful, and we're going to see his glory, and he's going to take his elect, his people with him. This picture, hopefully, you're seeing it. You're seeing it build in your head. The stars are darkened. Jesus returns in glory and takes his people. The second part of this is the stories that are told. The stories that are told as we look further in this passage. Jesus, remember he's talking to his disciples. He says, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. This is story number one. As soon as the twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know it's summer. Even so, you will see these things happen. You will know that it is near, right at the door. So Jesus, this is the first parable that he uses. It's a really short parable. It's not one that we probably see in like a book of parables or hear a pastor when he teaches a series on parables. Probably doesn't teach on the parable of the fig tree, at least not this one. And so Jesus, as he's talking with his disciples, he says, learn this lesson from the fig tree. You can see the fig tree grow. You can see the fig tree. You can see as summer is getting close, the twigs start to get tender and the leaves start to come out. The fig tree is used, and figs have been used throughout the whole Old Testament, talking about the nation of Israel, talking about God's people. He at one point even calls them like a basket of rotten figs because they're not living for him. So Jesus tells them, learn this lesson from the fig tree. And actually in Matthew, he says to learn the lesson from the fig tree and all the other trees around. All the other trees around, you can see when it's time for the harvest. Jesus is telling his disciples, You're going to see signs. You're going to see things happening in the skies. You're going to see things happening on earth. Learn a lesson. See, watch, know. Nobody gets caught by surprise when all of a sudden the fig tree has figs on it. And that's what Jesus wants us to understand and wants his disciples to understand. See, watch, look, understand the fig tree. Don't be caught by surprise. In verse 29, it says, even so, You will see these things happening. You know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until these things happen. So Jesus, he says, understand the fig tree. Understand that when you see the fig tree starting to bloom, things are happening. He says, it's the same for us. Understand, know that when you see these things starting to happen, that the end is near. It's at the doorstep. And then in verse 30 is kind of, it's a passage that lots of people have gotten lots of different translations. Who's he talking to? And I want to take the simplest understanding of chapter or verse 30. It says, truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away till they see these things happening. Who's he talking to? This generation. Who's this generation that he's talking to? I believe that he's talking to those in this time who see the second coming of Christ, who see Christ coming in the clouds. These events are going to unfold within a generation. They are going to unfold right away. It says, surely he's at the doorstep. So who he's talking to are those who see these signs coming. I know that the end is near as you see these times coming. That is the generation that is being talked about. Verse 31 says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. I want to take a second and look at this this verse a little more in depth. A lot of times I think we read this verse and we go, yeah, okay, heaven and earth are going to pass away. We know that God's word never returns void. That's why we study it. That's why we read it. But how often do we go to bed trusting we're going to have tomorrow? Probably every night. Probably every night we go to bed trusting that tomorrow's going to come. That the earth's not going to fall off its axis, that we're not going to end up not having a tomorrow. We go to bed trusting that tomorrow's going to happen. How often do we go to bed forgetting the promises of God's word? We might go to bed trusting that tomorrow's going to happen, but raging, full of anxiety, full of depression, full of hurt, full of anguish, forgetting the promises of God's word, forgetting that his words do not return void. A couple of the promises. He has compassion for our cares. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. He hears our cries, Psalms 10, verse 17. He is faithful, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. He will guide us, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. He'll provide for us, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. He will give us wisdom if we ask, James 1, verse 5. It says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Do we believe that? Do we truly believe that? Do we go to bed at night trusting that his words will not pass away, that his word is true, and that we can bank on it? I encourage us. Go to bed thinking about a God that cares for you, thinking about the words and the promises that he's given to us. That's what's worth thinking about, not what's going to happen tomorrow. Verse 32 says, but about that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son of Man, but only the Father. For some of us, this might cause us a little bit of anguish. I want to be really simple here. It says that nobody knows the time or the hour. I started to do a Google search this week on how many different times someone's tried to predict the end of the world. I couldn't even find, there was like pages and pages and pages of predictions of people who have predicted, of religious leaders who have predicted, of people in the name of Christianity that have predicted, and like even up to, 2011 is the last one that I found, of people predicting the end of the world. I'll tell you, if someone comes to you predicting the end of the world, don't listen to them. Run away. They're a false prophet. It says here that nobody knows the time or the hour, not the angels in heaven. So those that are around, these angels that are in the throne room of God don't even know when he's going to return. So if a man comes to you and says that he knows exactly when, he's wrong. These angels that interact with the Almighty God don't even know. And it says here, not even the Son of Man, but only the Father. Not even the Son of Man. That's probably the part that maybe causes us a little bit of like anguish. Isn't Jesus fully God? And isn't Jesus fully man? Fully and truly God, fully and truly man. Yes. On earth, Jesus submitted himself to certain human limitations. He submitted himself to an earthly body. We know that that he became sleepy. He slept on a boat one time with the disciples. They freaked out. There's a big storm. Jesus is sleepy. He submitted himself to an earthly limitation. He submitted himself to an earthly limitation. He fasted for 40 days, and it says at the end of 40 days, just like any other human, he was hungry. Earthly limitation. We know that when his friend Lazarus passed away, he wept. He cried. He had emotions. It's an earthly limitation. We know that early on in his childhood, that it says that Jesus grew in both wisdom and stature. He submitted himself to those earthly limitations. He had to grow up just like every other boy. He skinned his knees, and he had to grow. He had growing pains, and it says that he grew in wisdom and stature. He was still 100% God. But he submitted himself to these earthly limitations. And when he was here on earth, not even Jesus knew when the Father would return. I believe that Jesus knows now. I believe that Jesus knows as he sits at the right hand of the Father in a resurrected body, he knows when he will return. But when he was here on earth, I don't believe that he did. We might think, well, if he knows, what's taking him so long? Why isn't he returning now? Why doesn't he come back right now and get his people? If he knows now, he's in heaven, he's with the Father, things are bad here on earth, why doesn't he come? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says that the Lord is not slow to keep in his promises as we understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Jesus will return. He will return for his church. When he was here on earth, he really didn't know when he would return. And now he patiently waits. He patiently waits for those here on earth to come to repentance. For those here on earth that may receive the good news of Jesus Christ, to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. And praise God for that slowness. Praise God for that slowness, because for some of us it meant that we received eternal life. Verse 33, as we walk through, this is getting close to the second story. Verse 33, it says, "But be on your guard, be alert. You do not know when the time will come." Jesus reminds them again. He reminds them again to be on their guard, to be on their toes, their heads up, be alert. The time will come. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And actually, you might have a little footnote in your Bible. In some translations, it says, be on your guard, be alert, and pray. And it's not in the NIV. But I think that that's good advice for us. Heads up. Be praying. An interesting note that if you turn to chapter 14, Jesus takes the same disciples minus Andrew into the garden. Jesus goes to pray. What do the disciples do? They fall asleep. So quickly they forget to have their heads up. So quickly they forget to be on their guard and to pray. So what a great reminder for us again as we finish this first picture, this first parable, this first story, to be on our guard, to have our heads up, to pray, to be in close communication with the Father. Verse 34 is where we see the second story. This is the second parable here. This is maybe a parable we've heard or we're more familiar with. It says, it is like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts one of his servants in charge. Each with their assigned tasks, he tells one of them to keep watch at the door. So we get this picture, Jesus using an earthly story. He says, it's like a man who goes away on a trip. He's going to travel. He has servants. He brings his servants around. Maybe he has like a little huddle or a staff meeting. And he's like, okay, you're going to be in charge of the chickens. You're in charge of the sheep. And you are going to sit at the door. You're going to sit at the door and you're going to wait. Now, this was pretty common. To have a doorkeeper, especially for a large estate, to know who was coming in and out of the house, to know who was going to be around the house. And this person's job was to take note to make sure that the people coming in and out were people that belonged. And this doorkeeper is now sitting at the door as they're on the trip. Verse 35 says, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening, midnight, or when the rooster crows, or at dawn. If he comes back suddenly, you do not want to be found sleeping. It says, keep watch. No, you don't know when they're coming back. This last week, my son Bryce house set for somebody. He watched their house all week. He slept at their house. He did his normal chores. He did some chores for them. But the whole time, my son Bryce knew that they were going to return on Friday. So on Friday, when I went and picked Bryce up, he was getting his stuff. He was gathering all his stuff. He got in the car and I said, you ready to go? He said, yep. He's like, I did the dishes and I swept the floor and the dogs are fed and we're ready to go. And I said, good, because they're going to come home at noon today. And Bryce knew that. So he knew to be prepared. He did some extra stuff because he knew exactly when they were going to return for their house. Here, we don't know when. So it says that we need to be ready. We need to be on our guard and we need to keep watch. It says, therefore, keep watch, because you don't know when the owner's coming back. And then he gives them, he could come back whenever. So he says it could be evening, midnight, when the rooster crows, or at dawn. Jesus gives them this picture, this picture to understand of that he might return at any time. It could be in the middle of the night, could be when the rooster crows, it could be at dawn, it could be whenever. He leaves it open for whenever. Verse 36 says, I want to jump back just a little bit. I got ahead of myself. This next section is going to be the challenge given. The challenge given to his disciples is going to be found in 35 and 36. And the challenge given is to keep watch. Do not be caught sleeping. The owner of the house will come back. Jesus is the owner of the house. He will return. Jesus will return for his people. And he says, do not be caught sleeping. When we think of this being caught sleeping, I think that it can have a twofold meaning. It can be caught in our unbelief, or maybe caught in our sin. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, don't be caught in your unbelief. Don't be caught with Jesus returning and you in an unbelieving state. If you have never received eternal life and you're still in this unbelieving state, I challenge you to talk to somebody, to make today the day where you wake up, Make today today that you're not going to be caught sleeping and you receive eternal life. Christ died on the cross, was buried, and he rose again, taking on the sins of the world. That includes your sin, so that you can receive eternal life. I challenge you. Jesus gives this challenge too. Don't be caught sleeping. I challenge you. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, make today the day that you're not caught in your unbelief. The second is, the challenge is in our sin. For us, as we think about, our lives, there's probably lots that we do that we could say would be like being caught sleeping, being caught in our own sin, being caught in our own, doing our own thing, going on our own path, going down our own road, not following Christ. So my challenge is for us, and Jesus' challenge here is, don't be caught sleeping. What might you be doing, Christian, that would be being caught sleeping? Is your life about the most important thing in life, and that is a relationship with your Lord and Savior, Jesus? Is your life about the most important thing in life, to love him and to love others and to be on mission for him? Don't be caught sleeping. He could come anytime. Jesus finishes his challenge to his disciples. He finishes with saying this in verse 37. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Jesus will return. Jesus will be coming back for his church. Jesus, the earth will end someday. Do we know when? We don't. Don't be caught sleeping. Watch. It's interesting. In verse 37, he not only is talking to his disciples, but he says, I say to everyone, I say to you, I say to you, church, right now, watch. Be on your guard. Jesus will return. Is your life ready? And does it show it? Or are you sleeping? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, as we study it, we are convicted. Lord, maybe our lives we don't live in a way that shows that you could return at any time. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for our times that we're sleeping. Lord, I also think of anybody here that maybe doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior. Maybe they're still sleeping in their unbelief. Father, I pray that you would prick their hearts today. Lord, that you would convict them of their sin and help them to find the true answer to their unbelief, and that's you. The true answer to their sin problem, and that's your Son. Father, we thank you. Lord, we praise you, and we look forward to the day of your return. In Jesus' name, amen.